because it means that if I don't have more, it's because I don't want more, because he's not holding anything back. And I find that challenging. Those always hungering and always thirsty ones will be completely satisfied by being continually filled. It's putting the glass under the faucet and just leaving the faucet on and not moving the glass. It's going to always be filled. It's going to always be running over. And God says, you can have as much of me as you want. Why am I not hungry? What am I filling up on? You know? Don't know. I know that challenges me. I have subscriptions to, four or five magazines, and then I have other ones that I pick up, and they're about antique trucks and sports cars, thanks David, and early American life and, you know, restoring old homes and all the stuff that I love. You know what? I can spend hours and hours and hours reading that. No, I would never grow spiritually if I did not have the desire to feed myself with God's Word. And I've noticed that those two things can displace one another. They will displace one another because we only have a certain amount of time. So that's the way I look at it. I think, okay, I want to fill myself up first on spiritual nutrition, and then I'll leave room for what's left over will be dessert. You know what I mean? I am always having to run myself through this drill on Friday, which is my favorite day of the week because that's one of my study days. But on Tuesday, which is another study day, I have to teach a Bible study Tuesday night, so it kind of cramps my day. But on Friday, I can spend all day studying if I want to. And I love Fridays because I love what it is that I'm learning. And I find that when I come hungry and I come thirsty, I go away filled and satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. See, I see this step in the sequence as the result of the first four steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah. When I acknowledge my spiritual poverty and I'm mourning for my sin and I come humble and I come hungry and thirsting for righteousness, he comforts me, he gives me the kingdom, he continually fills me, and the result of that process is that I become a merciful person. Whenever I see people judgmental about other people, Christians, I realize they do not understand mercy. They don't understand what they have received from God. Because when I understand what I've received from God in mercy, I can't be that way to other people. There's a strange thing that I've noticed. I noticed it in the legalistic denomination that I came from. And it's sobering, and it's curious to me that sometimes when people have been in church for a long time, the longer they've been in church, the more we think that it's natural that they should be judgmental. In fact, it's almost like the more mature you are, the more judgmental you will be. That is not true. It should be that the more mature you are, the more merciful you are. Remember what Jesus said about that? He said, when you are merciful, you demonstrate that you are children of your Father. He says, you know when you do that mercy thing? You look just like your dad. You look just like him. And Jesus said the reason for that is because he's merciful. I would think you could create a corollary to that, or at least the antithesis of that would be the more judgmental you are, the more you're not demonstrating that you're children of your Heavenly Father. And the more you don't look like him. And I want to talk about mercy for a while because I am a recovering Pharisee. I am one of those people that I am ashamed, I'm embarrassed, I can't get it out of my mind the way that I used to treat people. I'm hoping, I'm praying every day that that has changed for good. But I have the same stinking flesh and pride that I always did. It's just that it's under control of the Holy Spirit when I'm yielded to Him. But it is like that lurking thing that's in the back of, like, alcoholism for people that have that addiction, where you realize if I don't keep that at bay, it will take me over. Judgmentalism is that way. So I've spent a lot of time studying about mercy. I love to receive mercy, it means two things. The biblical word means to not give people what they deserve. That's what it means to be merciful. But it goes a step beyond that. It means also to have compassion for their predicament. I told you the story of how God showed me that I had malice in my heart because, as I was doing my inventory through the tainted glasses of my flesh, thinking, well, let's see, patience, well, yeah, I'm good at that, blah, blah, blah. I'm going down the list and thinking, I look pretty good. malice was one of those things that I never thought I really had a problem with because I'm a pretty nice guy, pretty even-tempered and good-natured, and so I don't know. But, malice simply means wanting something bad to happen to somebody else. And I remember the first time I got dumped by a woman that I thought I really loved. And, of course, being an emotional person, I moped and I grumbled and I called everybody and I let everybody know, and I was just walking misery, walking around. And the only thing that changed that frame of mind was when I heard that her heart got broken by the guy that she married instead of me. And then you know what I thought? I was really glad. I was happy that she was hurt. And God held up the mirror and said, "Do you see what you look like? You said you love this person. Do you see how filled with malice you are?" And you know what? I was totally blind to it until that moment. Part of mercy means that I'm not making a judgment as to whether these people deserve mercy. I'm just giving mercy. And I've noticed that when I am compassionate for their predicament and not just irritated at their behavior, when I can see them as people who are captive, when I see them as people who are being destroyed, it changes my posture towards them. I want them to be forgiven. That was the problem that Jonah had, remember? Jonah didn't want to go and preach repentance to Nineveh because he said, if I do, you're just going to forgive those people. You're not going to kill them. Can't you see Joe Nineveh and his son standing looking at this guy ranting and raving off in the outskirts of town and, just shaking his fist in the heaven? And the son says, "Dad, who's that man over there?" And the dad says, "Well, that's your pastor, son." And the kid says, "Well, why is he so angry?" And the dad says, "Well, because God didn't kill us." Mercy means that I do not give people what they deserve, and it means that I have compassion for the state that they're in. My favorite story about this is from Charles Spurgeon. When he was asked to join with a bunch of other do-gooders in the city of London, during which this would have been, the mid-1800s, when the conditions in London were just deplorable. Crime was horrible, prostitution was horrible, living conditions, people were brutalizing one another, just living in squalor. And so a bunch of good do-gooders got together in this big hall and they decided to talk about what should be done. And they pretty much just got together like church people do sometimes and just talked about how bad everybody was. And Charles Spurgeon, when he was given time to speak, he said, "Look, if you knew these people's story, you might be proud of them that they're not worse." And I remember the first time I saw that, I thought, that's where mercy starts. Rather than just slinging judgment on people, I just back off. And it helps when I know their story. When I know, look, there's a lot of people are a certain way, and they don't know there's an alternative. I'm always meeting people that don't even know they don't know what boundaries are, what self-control is, because their parents didn't have any and their parents didn't have any. So how can I expect them to know? If I understand that people are reaping the fruit of their sin, I'll start having compassion to see them change and be forgiven with the same heart that God does, rather than just being irritated at them. And here's some other sobering things about mercy. Jesus said the same measure that you use when you're being merciful is the measure that will be used for you. Isn't that a lump in the throat thing? God says, okay, you want me to be merciful? Let's just use the same yardstick that you use, okay? God's saying, I'll be just as merciful to you as you are to other people. It's interesting that that's a law of the kingdom. We're actually going to see it in the over the next couple of months, because Jesus uses that same principle to apply to three things: forgiveness, judgment, and giving. Interesting. God just whips out the same yardstick that you're using. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, forgive us our debts in the same way that we forgive others theirs. Because Jesus said that's the way God measures things. I don't know about you, but if you can hear that and that doesn't make your knees a little bit weak, it terrifies me that I could be so double-minded in my life, that I could beg God for mercy out of one side of my mouth and then just be willing to cut somebody off at the knees. And God says, you know, it just isn't going to work that way, son. If you're going to be judgmental like that, I'm going to use the same standard for you. And I think, well, I don't like that. He says, okay, there's an easy way to change that. Be merciful. And Jesus said it here. Blessed are those that are merciful, because they'll receive mercy. Receiving mercy is a blessing. And God will use the same measuring stick. When I give it, he'll use the same measuring stick when I receive it. And if that's not enough motivation, on the negative side, the positive side is Jesus said, you know, when you're merciful, you look just like your dad. You look just like your Heavenly Father, because that's the way he is. And I tell you, I sure want to be like him. And I sure haven't been all of my Christian life, that's for sure. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. I had to circle the word see. It's an interesting and very precise word in Greek. It means to see clearly and accurately, which does a whole bunch of stuff to my brain. It would mean, it's a progressive and a conditional concept between the first half of that sentence and the second half. It means that the purer I am, the more clearly and accurately I will see God. The more polluted I am, the more unclearly and inaccurately I will see God. I think that's worth examining and saying. I mean, you know, I have to believe it just because I said it, but I've been challenged by that myself. Clearly and accurately, the purer that I am, the more clearly I'll see God, which is one reason why he wants to wash me. He wants that closeness with me and that fellowship with me. Do you remember the point in the Gospels, and I think we'll see it in Matthew sometime in the distant future, where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's technically on his way to die. And as they're passing by Samaria, his hotheads, James and John, just feeling really good about themselves and all the power that they have as we're associates of Jesus. And they say, Lord, would you like us to smoke the Samaritans? Would you like us to just call fire down and just like toast this entire country? Yeah, this is a little rabbit trail. Have you ever noticed how people felt absolutely comfortable to say totally stupid things to Jesus? There was something about him that was just so not intimidating that they were regularly saying stupid things. And they felt totally comfortable doing that. So, which is why I like hanging out with him, because I say some pretty stupid things. But that's the rabbit trail. But now look at Jesus' response. It's sad. It's actually tragic. He looks at him and he says, do you know, when you talk like that, you don't even know what spirit you're of. He's saying, I don't know which is worse, that you think that way or that you think I think that way. Why would you even ask me if it was okay to toast the Samaritans? You think I want to toast the Samaritans? Is that what you think? You've listened to me all this time, and this is what you think. As he's on his way to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Obviously, they had an inaccurate view of Jesus at that moment, right? Why? Was it because he hadn't really shown himself clearly? No, it's because they hated Samaritans. So if I hate Samaritans, obviously God must hate Samaritans. You know how that is? It's that thing that my own sin can twist and pollute things, and I don't even see God clearly. I think God is that way. Paul, when he gives his testimony in Acts, formerly Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer and the persecuted, the persecutor, chief of sinners, he describes himself later. He said, you know, this is the Saul of Tarsus who chased people down to have them put to death because they weren't religious enough. And he said, and I was shown mercy because I was ignorant. I thought God hated what I hated. I didn't even know him. And that's, of course, that's the other thing about it. It goes hand in hand with being merciful. When I see ministers, when I see Christians that are just harsh and judgmental and hate sinners, I'm afraid for them. Because in ministry, when that's the way you are, you're going to chase everybody away. And the only people that are going to be left are people who think just like you. So you've chased all the good fish out of the tank, and the only ones left in the tank are sharks like you. And what happens is the minute you bleed, you're toast. They're on you. You create the instrument of your own demise. When Jesus talked about being judged, He talked about being judged by people and by God. And it's possible to get that really confused where you think God thinks just like you do, and all you do is you don't see God clearly. And you're not merciful like he's merciful, and what's going to wind up happening is you're going to be standing all alone on an island, or you're going to be killed by the very people that you taught him how to do that. A friend of mine had a father, still has a father, still alive, told me that his father, being a very, very harsh redneck, it was worse than legalism. This guy was just brutal. He was brutal towards people, and especially divorced people. You know, they all have their pets in. His was divorce. And you know what? He was so brutal, finally his wife couldn't stand it. And she left. And this church that he'd given himself to for 35 years of his life, they just ripped him to shreds. After he poured out his whole life for them. And his son was just incensed, and his son, who was my age, came over to talk to his dad to comfort him. And his dad was weeping. And he came over and he sat next to him and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And he says, you don't know why I'm weeping. He said, I'm weeping because not because of the way they treated me. I'm weeping because I taught them how to do it. I trained these people how to do this. That's why I'm weeping. And I think that's sobering, isn't it? Why are you blessed to be being merciful? You'll receive mercy. Why are you blessed being pure in heart? You'll see God clearly. That's why we sing, Lord, let all that is not of you be washed away. Not just because I want to be clean, but I want to see him clearly. I did not for years, did not see him clearly. I barely knew him. I got 10 more minutes. We'll do it, I promise you. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. I had you underline that word because they will be called children of God. It's that when you do this, you look just like your dad thing all over again. So what's a peacemaker? It's a three-stage word. It's an interesting word. It starts with experiencing God's peace, and then it progresses to taking that with you when you enter into human relationships, and then it speaks of maintaining. So they're peacemakers are people who experience God's peace and then bring God's peace and then maintain God's peace. I have to tell you, church people do not have a reputation for being like that, do they? They have a reputation for being, you know, just don't, whatever you do, don't turn your back on them. By the way, today is the Ides of March. So if your first name is Julius and your last name is Caesar, you might want to not turn your back on your friends today. You might want to be especially cautious if you've read your Shakespeare. Beware the Ides of March. That's today. Peacemakers, people who experience God's peace. What's the word peace mean? Eirene. By the way, this chapter 5, verse 9 is the only time this word, this Greek word, appears in the New Testament, peacemaker. Its root, the word peace, the noun, eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, means the ceasing of hostility, the reconciliation of differences, and the bringing of harmony and peace. It's a fat, fat word. I'm not sure that we can be a peacemaker, or at least not by the definition of this word. We can't be a peacemaker unless we've experienced that in our own hearts. I'm always seeing people that are transferring their own turmoil to other people. When I have peace in my heart, by the way, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we have peace with God through Jesus. It's a settled issue. God is in a fixed position towards us in Christ. So how can I continue to allow hostilities and irreconcilable differences with my brothers and sisters when God has solved the biggest, you know, the biggest turmoil that there is in my life is between me and him, and he's settled that. So when I experience that, and then I bring that into the relationship with others, and then when it's threatened, as it will be, because we're jerks, aren't we? We're all jerks, only on maybe different subjects, but we're all pretty much bozos. We are going to push each other's buttons. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. People who are part of God's kingdom have experienced peace with him, and they bring that peace wherever they go. They leave the aroma of it wherever they go. And when they walk into a situation, there's turmoil. By the time they leave, they have brought that peace with them. That's Jesus's description. Why are you blessed when you're that way? Because you look just like your Heavenly Father. You'll be called his children that resemble him. Somebody will come up to you and say, You know who you remind me of? You remind me of my Heavenly Father. Are you one of his kids? Once again, I say this soberingly, but you know, church people do not have this reputation in this world. We often have the reputation that when we enter a situation, we cause the turmoil. If there's a division, we make it worse, not better. And some of you are just looking like I'm really picking on you, and please, I'm not. I'm just, take this home and look at it and see if God tells you the same thing. But the bringers and maintainers of peace are going to have a family resemblance to our Heavenly Father. I want to be that way. I do. I want to look like him. I have not always looked like him, and I'm getting there. I still got a ways to go. And we'll close with verses 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Which, I'm sorry, I got to say this. If you're following the whole sequence thing, and you're looking at this as a sequence, you'd think that once you got past the pure in heart and the peacemaker thing, that your life would just be hunky-dory, that if you just live your life that way, everybody's just going to love you, and everywhere you go, people are just going to be so glad you're there, and boy, aren't you wonderful, you bunch of human potential, you, and no one's ever going to cuss at you. This is not true. 2 Timothy 1:7, write it down somewhere. Everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are people who, when they see the light, will run toward the light. There are other people that will get out a high-powered weapon and try to shoot the light out. I had a friend who was waitressing. I don't know if you experienced that, this, you guys, when you were working, but she was waitressing at a restaurant where she could make 10 times as much in tips in a night as what her hourly wage was. But God began speaking to her, because she was a Christian, that nobody ever declared all their tips, which was basically stealing from the government. And she said, if I declare all my tips, I'm going to have to pay more in taxes. And who's to know? But she felt really convicted about that, because she thought, well, hey, I'm going to do the right thing, even if it costs me more money, because I belong to Jesus. So she did. Every single waitress in the place and every waiter got mad at her. And they had a confrontation where they sat her down and they said, look, you're making us look bad, because we're only declaring part of our tips and you're declaring all of your tips and you're making us look bad. And she said, but you're stealing. I made a moral decision to not steal and I'm making you look bad? This is the way that the world thinks. Some people are going to be really glad when you're like Jesus. Some people are going to think you stink worse. And you know what? That is the worst that Jesus has to offer. I have to admit, the reproach of the world, what he talks about in these three verses, is the very worst that he has to offer. But the worst that Jesus has to offer is still better than the best that the world has to offer, in my book. There's a statement about Moses, that Moses thought it better to suffer the reproach of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin temporarily. So notice that verse 10 says, blessed are you, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Remember Jesus said, the Bible said in John, that when Jesus came into the world, he was the light of the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. And the ones that loved darkness rather than light didn't welcome him. It is no different today. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because you already possess the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. They're really fat words in Greek. It is literally dance around for your good fortune, because great is your reward in heaven. If you have an Amplified Bible, it's really sweet. The word great means strong and intense. What is an intense reward? I don't know, but it sounds really cool to me. So he said, here's the reason that you're blessed, because God sees that. God treasures that life that you're living. Now remember, this is not people who are being obnoxious. I grew up in a church like that. Before I came to Calvary Chapel, I grew up in a church that everyone in town hated us. And we always called that being persecuted for Christ. No, we were persecuted because we were weirdos. We were persecuted because we were obnoxious and rude and pushy and self-righteous. You don't get a reward for that in God's kingdom. He said, when you're falsely accused, when you live a life for me and people persecute you, then you're blessed. Why? Well, because you already have the kingdom now. And in the future, your reward is going to be so intense, you're going to need a new body. Because the old one will just disintegrate. So there's something to ponder, huh? It's a beautiful sequence, really, if you look at it. And it's amazing how knowing God's heart makes the sequence automatic. When I really know how I'm going to be received, rather than trying to hide from him when I stink, I just run as fast as I can. If the door's closed, I'll bust it down. I know I want him to clean me. I know I am destitute. I have nothing to commend myself to him. My sin breaks my heart. I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. I'm willing to submit. If he tells me I got to change the way I'm living, I'm willing to do that. I want to see him clearly, so I want him to clean out all the junk that's polluting the water. And I want to be merciful because I will find that by that time, I've been lavished with mercy. And Jesus said, this is what people in the kingdom are like. Close with one quote. It was one of my favorite George MacDonald's quotes because he was talking about, once again, self-righteous church people sitting around talking about how bad the sinners were. Favorite pastime. And he said, do you know that there are people who are closer to the kingdom of God, who are outside the gates, and they are closer to the kingdom of God than some people who think they've been in it for 30 years? Because they don't understand what the kingdom of God is. They don't know the king. They're not like him. They haven't experienced his love. They're not merciful because they don't know him. So, this is the benefit that we have, fortunate, enviable position that we have, regardless of our outward circumstances, as members of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would write your word in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded by the Holy Spirit the things that you've said to us. And I am so grateful that your fuse is so long, because it took me years and years and years to understand the basic rudiments of some of this stuff. And I am so grateful that you didn't fry me. I'm so grateful that the feeblest effort toward